Father, we are so thankful that we can come tonight and, Lord, to be thankful for the many things that you have done for us and given us. And, Lord, we pray that you would accept our praise and our grateful hearts this evening. And we ask, Lord, if there is anybody on the road still coming, that you would protect them and bring them safely here. And as we leave here tonight, that we would all return to our homes safely. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.
The name of Jesus is so sweet. I love his music to repeat. It makes my joy so and complete. The precious name of Jesus. Oh, how sweet the name.
Last verse, please.
No word of man can ever tell how sweet the name I love so well.
Yeah, I was just thinking today about some of the crazy stuff I used to do.
state of the lifestyle I was in. I just am so grateful for Christ, for calling my name and calling it loud enough for me to hear. And I'm so grateful that I have a wife and family that I love, and they love me. And I'm so grateful for what God has done in my life. And the way He's knitted so many things together, changed so many things from my past, and renewed and made new so many things. And I just love Him today, and I'm just so grateful for Him. And I'm glad my wife and daughter made it back safely.
My wife and I are so happy that our pastor, Holy Spirit, who's been battling cancer of the brain and of the lungs, is fighting a winning battle, and the Lord has healed him. That's really a miracle. Hallelujah.
It works. Another?
Just His loving kindness and His faithfulness to me and our family, and be forever grateful for His salvation. And I just can't thank Him enough for what He's done in my life and my life.
I'd like to thank the Lord for my parents and their Christian testimony. This is exactly a year ago today that my dad had his second major stroke. And where we knew he was never going to come home again, and he's in a nursing home. And he's been generally failing, but he's 86, and he's he never talked to me after that. But I'm so thankful that as a child, I would walk into his bedroom and I would see him on his knees praying, and he still can pray and commune with the Lord. And even though he can't talk to us, he's not shut in a world that he can't communicate with the one that loves the most.
Together to bless the Lord's blessing, you change.
That there's reality in serving a living Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Thankful for knowing everybody, and I'm thankful for my family, and I'm thankful for just where I'm at right now, because a long time ago I wasn't where I was, and it's a good place to be right now, and I'm thankful that my life is going good, and I'm thankful that I'm getting ready for go out in the world and see what God wants me to do. And I'm thankful that I'm here.
Very good.
I was blessed last week in a music service that they did Psalms 19, 7 through 11 that blessed me to my soul. I'd like to sit down with you.
What is it?
It's Psalms 7 through 11, Psalms in the Bible.
Psalm 19.
Did you
read
it?
Psalm
19. Sure. 11. I'll stand up here and see if I can learn.
You'll need your King James Bible out of the pew there for this one.
Statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes.
Verse 10 is the chorus.
More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much. Yeah.
is unto him.
As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you desire, and I long to worship thee. Somewhere morning when this life is o'er, I'll fly away to a home on God's celestial shore.
Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 2 verses 1 through 4, and then we'll let you sit down. 1 Timothy chapter 2 verses 1 through 4. I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of our God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. And may the Lord add his blessing to his word this evening. You may be seated. This is going to be a different kind of message tonight, a different, really different kind of Thanksgiving message, and a different message in general. And you know I'm pulled, I'm up to do one of those once in a while. But I've entitled the message, Giving Thanks for Kings. And those of you that are 40 or older tonight, where were you when this happened?
He was the youngest man ever elected president, and his youthful exuberance gave the nation a contagious spirit of freshness and vitality. From Vermont, he delivered his stirring inaugural address on a bright, cold January day in 1961. John F. Kennedy became an icon in the romantic imagination of the American people. He was a man in the prime of life when he traveled to Dallas, Texas in November 1963 on a routine political fence-mending mission to help shore up his chances for re-election as president the following year. At about 12:30 on the afternoon of November 22nd, he was riding in an open convertible with his wife through downtown Dallas, waving to cheering crowds, when the unthinkable occurred, an unforgettable event that would haunt and define the turbulent decade to come.
Here's another late development, and this news keeps coming in. As we're talking here, President Kennedy, according to the Associated Press, and Texas Governor John Connally, were shot from ambush today in Dallas, Texas, and it is not known whether either Mr. Kennedy or Governor Connally were killed. Both Mrs. Kennedy...
We're canceling all regular formats during this emergency. All regular formats canceled. We'll continue to bring you news and bulletins. No commercial formats.
Here's other information just in from the correspondents traveling with the presidential party. It says President Kennedy apparently was shot in the head. The president...
An important bulletin. President Kennedy was given blood transfusions just a few moments ago at Parkland Hospital in an effort to save his life.
While most Americans were not at home in front of their televisions that fateful Friday afternoon, CBS newsman Walter Cronkite earned his place in television history with a broadcast interruption that has become inextricably attached to the memory of that horrible event. At 2:38 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, his voice cracking, he delivered the shocking news.
From Dallas, Texas, the flash, apparently official, President Kennedy died at 1 p.m. Central Standard Time. 2 o'clock Eastern Standard Time, some 38 minutes ago. Vice President Lyndon Johnson has left the hospital.
John F. Kennedy was mortally wounded by shots fired from a high-powered rifle. He died within an hour. Over the course of the next 4 days, network television made the unprecedented decision to suspend all other programming to inform and unite a nation in its collective mourning.
Mrs. Jacqueline Kennedy and her daughter, Caroline, are now going forward to the casket. Some people are in tears.
When John Kennedy died, the optimistic spirit of the new frontier seemed to perish with him. But the turmoil, which would mark the rest of the 60s decade, had only just begun.
President John F. Kennedy was the seventh consecutive zero-year president to die in office. What is the zero curse? The basic facts are these. During the past 160 years, only one United States president elected to that office on a year ending in zero has survived his term or terms in office. The only president that has survived was Ronald Reagan. And we all know that Ronald Reagan was shot in an attempt to assassinate him and take away his life. Of the 41 men who have held our nation's highest elected position, only 8 have died while in office. And of those 8 men, 7 have been zero-year presidents. The only president to die in office that was not elected in a zero-year was Zachary Taylor. Here is a picture of the presidents that have died in office while being elected in a zero-year. William Henry Harrison was elected president on November 3rd in the year 1840. He died on April 4th, 1841, just 1 month to the day after taking the oath of office. Abraham Lincoln was elected to his first term on November 2nd, 1860, and to his second term in 1864. After several attempts on his life, reported assassination plots anyway, that had been thwarted, Lincoln was murdered on April 14th, 1865, in a relatively unguarded theater box. James A. Garfield became president-elect on November 2nd, 1880. On July 2nd, 1881, just months after his inauguration, a demented office seeker shot the president twice. William McKinley, reportedly a gentle, sincere man, sought to be the president in 1888 and 1892. Finally, in 1896, he reached his lifelong goal. Then in 1990, he won a re-election bid. On September 6, 1901, a young anarchist murdered the president. Warren G. Harding was elected on November 2, 1920. After 3 years of a scandal-filled term, the president was in Seattle, Washington, when he fell ill. allegedly of food poisoning. He proceeded to San Francisco, where doctors said he had pneumonia. Other sources also cited heart trouble. So the exact nature of his illness is shrouded in mystery. His wife was accused in a poisoning plot, but the allegations were never proved true. Finally, on August 2, 1923, Harding died. Franklin Delano Roosevelt, beloved and berated father of the New Deal, was elected to the presidency for an unprecedented third time in 1940. As the nation mobilized for war, then in 1945, 1 month after his fourth inauguration, he died in Georgia. Mrs. Roosevelt refused to allow the casket to be opened, and mystery of his death continues to be a subject of debate. John Fitzgerald Kennedy, on November 8, 1960, became the youngest man to be elected to the presidency. But on November 22, 1963, his term was permanently destroyed by a Dallas assassination, a murder that has since filled books, movies, and conversations with suspense, mystery, and non-fitting puzzles. The computerized odds against John F. Kennedy dying while in office were 78.5 billion to one, but he was the 1960 zero-year president. He was the seventh consecutive zero-year president to fall victim to the death cycle. And he shared many similarities in his death with others, and especially with Abraham Lincoln. Both Lincoln and Kennedy were elected in the 60th year, one century apart. Both after famous debates, Lincoln and Douglas, Kennedy and Nixon. Both on a strong civil rights platform. Both lost a child while president. Both were slain on Friday in the presence of their wives. Both were advised not to go to their destinations where the assassinations happened. Interestingly, a secretary named Kennedy tried to get Lincoln not to go to the Ford Theater, and a secretary named Lincoln tried to get Kennedy not to go to Dallas. But the presidents did anyway. The men who were initially named assassins were both Southern radicals. Booth committed the crime in a theater and ran to a warehouse before being caught, while Oswald supposedly committed the crime in a warehouse and then ran to a theater before he was caught. Both Booth and Oswald were murdered before they faced trials, neither one allowed to tell his side of the story of the conspiracy before impartial listeners. Lincoln's successor, like Kennedy's, was named Johnson. Andrew Johnson was born in 1808. Lyndon Johnson was born in 1908, exactly 100 years apart. Both were former senators. Both were Southern Democrats. The theory that a curse is the cause of zero-year death is believed by the American Indians. During the 1800s, William Henry Harrison was appointed governor of Indian Territory by President John Adams, and he was charged with protecting Indian rights. But the job also included taking Indian lands to advance the settlement of whites. As the Indians resisted the infraction of their rights, they eventually joined with the British against the Americans. But in the War of 1812, Major General William Henry Harrison defeated the British and the Indian allies, who were led by, I believe the Indian's name is pronounced Tecumseh. Tecumseh, the great Indian chief. Supposedly, Tecumseh's brother was a medicine man, a witch doctor, and he put a curse upon William Henry Harrison and the United States government. The curse was that every U.S. president who was elected in a zero year, beginning with Harrison, would die while in office. And that took place up until the time of Ronald Reagan. There were two zero-year presidents before this curse was pronounced. They were Thomas Jefferson, elected in 1800, and James Monroe, elected in 1820. Now, if the zero curse is real or not, I will leave it up to you. I'm not saying whether it's real or not. I really don't know. whether the curse is real or not. The suspicion is there, and I will leave that decision up to you. But if it is real, why did Ronald Reagan survive it? And will the 2000 president, whoever that is going to be, survive his term or terms in office? The reason why Reagan survived and why the 2000-year president does not have to die in office is found in the Bible. It's found in our text. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, who will have all men, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Statistics from nationwide polls have proven that only 1 or 2% of evangelical Christians in America pray at least once a day for the president. Once a day for our elected government leaders. And yet God specifically commands his followers to notice, first of all, to thank him for them. Sometimes that's a hard thing to do. I know it is. It's a hard thing to thank God for people who don't have the same value system as we do. And yet the scripture says that we are to thank God for them. And you know, when Paul was writing this to Timothy, they were under Roman law, Roman government. They didn't have people who sided with their Christian beliefs either. And yet Paul exhorts us, first of all, included in there, to give thanks for them. Yet specifically, God mentions followers of his to thank him and to pray for the people in authority, but especially for the president, the American equivalent to kings, in verse 2. God gives requirements that Christians should be thankful and pray for their leaders before. Notice the prayer has to come before. The gratitude has to come first before he will give the quiet and peaceable life and allow the country to be good and acceptable and give the continued freedom for all men to be saved. That's the assurance of world missions. If ever a time has existed when Christians need to intercede for the president and for our country, let me tell you, that time is now, because we are a country divided. We are a country divided. We cannot even hold an election any longer without it causing incredible division. We have a great amount of what I believe is really taking on, going on down there in Florida and other places of our country, is spiritual activity. It's an incredible amount of spiritual activity that is taking place. Ephesians 4:12 or 6:12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And Christians, we need to be on our knees praying, praying this thing through, and not accepting the spiritual activity and the defeat that Satan would like to bring upon our country. I believe one of the reasons why God has blessed us is because of our view for world missions. America and Canada give 80% of the funds for world missions. Wouldn't Satan like to stop that? Satan has always placed his forces closely around the leaders of nations. The higher the level of responsibility, the greater amount of spiritual activity. Israel's first king, Saul, was an infamous example of a God-ordained ruler who became so troubled with spiritual conflicts buzzing about him that he became paranoid, homicidal, and eventually involved himself in self-destructive witchcraft. Saul died a tormented man, knowing that he had turned his back on God and God had ripped his kingdom away from him. Ezekiel 28 mentions the fallen angels that surround the throne of the king of Tyre. You know what? Satan still attempts to manipulate the thrones of the world through special demonic ambassadors. Isaiah chapter 14 also mentions Satan and his special messengers that are put against the leaders of nations. And then there's Daniel, one of the men of the Bible who was faithful in interceding for the leader over him. Also wrote about spiritual warfare that centered on kings and nations. And in Daniel 10, as he prayed and fasted, Daniel saw a vision of an angel. An angel who had been detained in a 21-day battle with a satanic prince of the kingdom of Persia. And Daniel prayed through. He prayed consistently for 21 straight days until his prayers became successful and God's messenger was able to get free. One of the most notable catastrophes in recent history was the case of Richard Nixon. I found out some interesting things about Richard Nixon that I had not known before. At the age of 17, he walked down the aisle of a church during an altar call, and he responded to the invitation given by evangelist Paul Rader. At that altar in that church, the future president prayed the sinner's prayer. From those that saw him kneel there and pray there, they said it was a touching and a moving conversion. What happened to Nixon in those scandal-filled years is not known. But the incredible spiritual conflict that centered on Richard Nixon during those years was cataloged by the media and the famous tapes. He had godly counsel from men like Billy Graham, but he also chose to surround himself with ungodly men. And the price that he paid for not making a clear, cut-out decision to give God first place in his administration was extremely costly. And I read about how at one point in the presidency, as things began to fall apart all around him, he made a plea to his advisors. And he begged his advisors to pray for him. But his advisors were not prayers. He had picked ungodly men to surround him. Ronald Reagan, on the other hand, said to the American people over and over again, "We need your prayers." Ronald Reagan surrounded himself with Christians. An army of intercessors were brought to the Capitol. I don't have time today to tell you the number of Christians Ronald Reagan appointed to various governmental positions. Christians became more involved in politics. Even when Jimmy Carter was in office, they started it. Jimmy Carter said that he was born again. And you remember how the born again movement became popular? And the born again movement and Christians becoming involved created a forceful voice in politics and in prayers. One of the little publicized successes of Christians praying for a president happened during Gerald Ford's administration. During 1974, an increasing number of Christians became concerned, feeling that perhaps an attack would be made on the president's life. So a growing force of Christians banded together to pray for the president's protection. I don't know if you remember back to that time, but in a two-month period, that was actually shortly after the praying and the interceding began, three brushes with the disaster were thwarted. First of all, on September 5th, 1975, as the president walked through a crowd of well-wishers in a Sacramento park, Lynette Alice Squeaky Fromm, a follower of cult figure Charles Manson, stood within a few feet of Ford and pointed a .45 caliber semi-automatic pistol at him. After several desperate clicks, the Secret Service agents apprehended Fromm. She began screaming, "It didn't go off! It didn't go off!" Other agents grabbed the weapon and found that the gun was indeed loaded, but for some reason, Squeaky had not properly loaded the chamber. On September 22, 1975, Sarah Jane Moore pointed a .35 caliber handgun at the president as he emerged from a San Francisco hotel. Oliver Sipple, a retired Marine, noticed the gun and hit Moore's hand as the explosion went off. The bullet was deflected, and Ford was not injured. Less than a month after the assassination attempts, Ford escaped injury during an auto accident near Hartford, Connecticut. In an interview after the second assassination attempt, Billy Graham offered a startling explanation. He said, quote, "I am convinced that it was the angels of God that prevented the assassination of our president and the ensuing chaos that would have followed." Ford was no less emphatic about the role God played in a near tragic chain of events when he said, quote, "It was divine intervention that prevented my assassination." Friends, church members, as Christians, we do not have the right to refuse to pray for the leader who is over us. And I'll admit and I'll stand and I'll repent and confess that I never prayed for our last president like I should have. It was hard to do. It was extremely hard to do. But we need to pray for protection, a hedge of God's protective angels to be set up around the president. And really the same goes for all authorities. Now is when we need to pray that God's man gets in office. It'll make it easier on praying for us. But we need to pray that God's man gets into office. We realize the things that are at stake with this presidency. I believe that is why Satan is fighting this presidency so hard. That's why there's demonic forces preventing the election of this president. And all the while, our country is being torn apart and divided. We must pray. We must get on our knees. And we must seek God in this situation. We must be thankful, first of all, that we have a country like this that we can pray for and believe in. And then Christians must pray that the president, whoever that president might be, will seek wise advice rather than mere puppetry from the insiders. I did not realize this verse was in the Bible, although I read it every month. I read through the book of Proverbs every month. Listen to this verse in Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 5. "Take away the wicked from before the king, or take away the wicked from before the president, and his throne shall be established in righteousness." What makes all the difference is who these people pick as their advisors and as their cabinet and as their counselors. Take away the wicked counselors from before the king, and his throne shall be established in righteousness. If Richard Nixon had taken away the wicked from before his presence and surrounded himself with godly men, his throne would have been established in righteousness. Ronald Reagan surrounded himself with godly men and godly counsel, and his throne, his presidency, was established in righteousness. You realize that if the right people get into office, we have the potential to overturn at least abortion on demand. That's why this is such an incredible spiritual war and fight that we are involved in. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And then Christians must pray that the president will continually follow God's guidance so that America will always enjoy the freedoms and opportunities we have been given. And so it might be difficult, but would you this Thanksgiving season be reminded to thank God for your authorities, your government, your country? Give thanks, first of all, and then intercede on their behalf. Give thanks and pray. Give thanks and pray. Could I have your heads bowed so that we can have a time of prayer this evening? Heavenly Father, it is really humbling to realize that our prayers have such incredible importance, that our prayers put the angels to work, that our prayers send the demons home. Lord, tonight we realize the spiritual battle and conflict that our nation is in. And Lord, we pray for a spiritual breakthrough. We pray, Lord, that our nation would be turned back to righteousness. Lord, that we would continue to be able to live peaceable and godly lives in holiness. Lord, that we would continue to be able to fulfill the Great Commission, that we would be able to save souls. Lord, that is really where your heart is. And Lord, I believe that is the reason that you have established this nation. This nation has been concerned about godly principles from its very foundation. This nation has been concerned about world missions. This nation has been concerned about your people, the Jews, and they have been able to find a safe haven, a safe place in America. And your word says, whoever blesses them will be blessed, and whoever curses them will be cursed. And you have blessed us because we have supported them. Lord, I pray that it would continue. I pray, Lord, that your man would be our next president. Lord, I pray and ask that you would bind Satan and all his demonic hosts. I pray, Lord, that this foolishness would stop. Lord, that we would not be a people divided. I pray for revival in our land, a reformation, that we would be able to come back to godly principles and moral truths. Lord, establish our country once again in righteousness. And I pray, Lord, that whoever our next president will be, that he will seek wise advice. He'll surround himself with righteous men. And I pray that he will follow your guidance so that America will always enjoy the freedoms and opportunities we have been given. And Lord, I want to thank you for those freedoms. And I thank you for the opportunities that we have had so far. Give us your grace that we might do your will, that those freedoms and opportunities will continue. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing the chorus, "Give Thanks." Give thanks with a grateful heart. We have so much to be thankful about, so much to be grateful. But God looks at the heart. He wants not lip service. He wants us to be grateful for him here, grateful from the heart. Let's sing it unto him tonight.
Thanks with a grateful heart.
as we stand. Oh, Lord, we owe it all to you. We owe it all to you. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Joshua, would you dismiss us in prayer? Ask the blessing on the fellowship and the food downstairs, please.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening and for everyone made here safely. Lord, we thank you for this message and help us to be grateful for our country and for the leaders that we do have. Lord, we ask to bless the food downstairs to all his needs and give everyone and give them safe, traveling mercies as they leave their home. In your name we pray. Amen.